Psalm 56. These are David's words when he has been seized by the Philistines in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are evil against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life.
Well, what do you do when fears weigh heavy? The words above verse 1 in Psalm 56 tell us that David wrote this psalm in a time when there were real and heavy reasons, real and weighty reasons for him to feel afraid. It tells us that David wrote this psalm when the Philistines seized him at Gath. That probably means this psalm was written at the end of the story, the historical narrative that's told in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And the situation is basically this. David is in his early 20s at this point in his life. A year or so earlier, David's king, King Saul, the first king of Israel, had literally tried to kill David. And the king's men are still trying to attack David. So David flees as a refugee to a foreign place, and he ends up in the Philistine city of Gath. And this turns out to also be a dangerous place for David for a couple of reasons. First of all, it was dangerous because Gath was the hometown of a warrior named Goliath. You may have heard of him before. And everybody in the city of Gath knows that David killed Goliath. And beyond that, they also know that this young man named David, as a young battlefield commander, has already been responsible for the deaths of many other Philistines as well. It was a sign of the weight of his desperation that David felt safer in Goliath's hometown than he did among the people of God at this point in his life. But long story short, the result is that he's captured and kept under watch in the city of Gath until 1 Samuel 22 verse 1 tells us that he managed to escape. You see, at this point in his life, David had real and weighty reasons to feel afraid. He had real and weighty reasons to worry about people. He had real and weighty reasons to fear the future. And our question is this: what do you do when your fears weigh heavy on your chest day after day after day? The question is certainly relevant because we also have plenty of reasons to worry and fear, right? My wife Katie picked up a book recently called Afraid of All the Things by Scarlett Hiltibidal. Now, I haven't read the whole book, but I love the candid honesty that I discovered as soon as I opened it up to take a peek. Scarlett Hiltibidal includes a list of some of the things that she's been afraid of. Tornadoes, firenadoes, being late to special needs preschool, plane crashes, food allergies, adult onset, people asking me to serve in children's ministry, drive-by shootings, chronic hiccups, exploding internal organs. Some of you arrived today not afraid of that, but you're thinking, I better take notes because that's one I should be afraid of. Afraid of children that will never stop screaming, not getting a solid 9 hours of sleep, tingly hands, cows, tick-borne illness, cancer, giving wedding toasts, texting the wrong person the wrong thing, or the home security installation guy seeing my passcode. Some of us need to add to that the fear of how long it may be until the Bears next beat the Green Bay Packers. Fears run deep, don't they? I love her honesty. We each have our own list of things that we worry about in life. And they may range from the creative, like some of Scarlett's fears, to the life-threatening, like the fears that David was facing when he wrote this psalm. And the question is, what do you do when the fears weigh heavy? The famous words of David, the famous words of Psalm 56, verse 3, give us a roadmap for responding to weighty fears. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. This is the heartbeat of Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I want to invite us to consider this morning two basic statements that Psalm 56 teaches us to say in prayer before God. The first thing that we need to learn to say before God is this simple, honest statement: I'm afraid. I'm afraid. You see, before we learn to say to God, quote, I will trust in you, some of us may need to learn very simply to talk to God about, quote, when I am afraid. In Psalm 56, David models a simple honesty and a simple transparency about his fears. In verses 1 and 2, David pleads his case, be gracious to me, O God. Why? Because people are trampling me. We might translate that because people are chasing after me and pursuing me. And then after stating his weighty reasons for fear in verses 3 and 4, David expresses his intention to trust in the Lord. But then where do his thoughts go next? Maybe you noticed this when Lynn was reading the text a moment ago. Right after David declares his intention to trust in the Lord in verses 3 and 4, where does he go next? Right back to honestly and transparently expressing his weighty reasons for fear. Verse 5. All day long they injure my cause. You see, the way this psalm is laid out, we might call it Hebrew parallelism. There's two parallel sections that basically have the same flow of thought. One of them is a little more condensed, and the second one is a little longer and a little more drawn out, but they follow this same basic pattern that begins with honestly expressing, transparently expressing reasons for concern and fear before God. David is saying very simply and repeatedly before the Lord, I'm afraid. I wonder why it is difficult for some of us to come to God in prayer, just as we are, fears and all, and say to God, I'm afraid. There might be a number of reasons why that's difficult for us to admit our fears honestly before God like that. But one of the reasons may be because we have something of a misunderstanding of who our God is and what His heart is like. One of my favorite books on prayer is The Praying Life by Paul Miller. It's a down-to-earth book that actually inspires me to pray. I've read a lot of books on prayer that don't really inspire me to pray. This one does. And in that book, Paul Miller shares these observations about talking to God openly. Paul Miller writes, Jesus wants us to be without pretense when we come to Him in prayer. Instead, we often try to be something that we aren't. We begin by concentrating on God, but almost immediately our minds wander off in a dozen different directions. The problems of the day push out our well-intentioned resolve to be spiritual, so to speak. We give ourselves a spiritual kick in the pants and we try again. But life crowds out prayer. We know that prayer isn't supposed to be like this. So we give up in despair. We might as well go and get something done. What's the problem? Paul Miller asks. The problem is we're trying to be spiritual. I put that in scare quotes. We're trying to get it right. I put that in scare quotes. We know we don't need to clean up our act in order to become a Christian. But when it comes to praying, we forget that, Paul Miller observes. You see what he's saying? We know that when it comes to first meeting the Lord, that when it comes to first becoming a Christian, it's not on the basis of us cleaning up our act and getting everything straightened out and getting it all lined up and then coming and presenting ourselves before God. We know that's not how it works when it comes to first coming to God. But he points out there's something that misfires in our perception of God after we come to know Him. There's something that misfires there, and we begin to assume that while the Christian journey begins by grace, prayer doesn't work like that. Paul Miller challenges us, like the example of David here in Psalm 56. It challenges us not to try to fix ourselves up and make ourselves presentable, but to come before the Lord simply like little children. You know how a three-year-old girl talks to her dad? A three-year-old girl comes and talks to dad and just babbles about whatever the heck is on her mind. You know, unicorns and rainbows and colors and paint and whatever is on her mind today, she just talks about it. And how does a father respond to his three-year-old daughter who is babbling about unicorns and lost toys and kids who don't share very well? How does a loving father respond to a three-year-old who's just babbling about whatever's on her mind? He smiles with delight that she's come to talk to him. And this is one of those moments, you know how Jesus once said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven, right? You know how that logic works. If we know how to accept our three-year-old daughter babbling, wandering thoughts and all, whatever happens to be on her mind, how much more will our Father in heaven delight and rejoice when we as His children draw near to Him and simply open up transparently and honestly. Here are the things that are on my mind today. Here are the things that I'm still worrying about, even if I was worrying about them yesterday. And then maybe we turn our attention toward God and we begin remembering things that are true about Him. But maybe those fears come wandering back into our thoughts. What do we do? Maybe like David, we should just keep on talking to God about those things that keep crowding out our thoughts. Maybe instead of shying away from prayer because there are so many fears, maybe we should lean into prayer. And begin talking more honestly and more openly and more transparently with God about our fears. This is not the whole thing that there is for us to learn about prayer from Psalm 56. But I wonder if one of the reasons why David's prayers are so much deeper and so much richer than our prayers tend to be. I wonder if one of the reasons why his prayer journal is so much richer than our prayer journals are is because of this open, transparent, raw honesty with which David feels free to speak to the Lord. Just coming to God, fears, failures, and all, and saying, God, I'm afraid. And here are the things that I'm worried about today. So think about it for a moment for yourself. When are you afraid? What do you tend to worry about? We have fears about family. We have fears about relationships. We have fears about health. We have fears about finances. We have fears about school. We have fears about work. We have fears about terrorism and war. We have fears about government officials. Some of the deepest pains, and relatedly, some of the deepest fears of life have to do with people, right? What if a person I trust breaks my trust? What if a person that I love rejects me? Whatever it is that you fear, whatever those topics are that spin through your mind, in Psalm 56, God is inviting you, the real you, fears and all. God is inviting you to come to Him right now, today, just as you are. He's inviting you to name your worries. And He sets you free to say without shame and without worry of embarrassment, I'm afraid. And God, these are the things that I'm thinking about today. I wonder if some of us need to learn from Psalm 56 that we are invited by our good and loving Heavenly Father to come and just speak honestly before Him, saying things like this, I'm afraid. That's the first thing that we need to learn to say from Psalm 56, verse 3. But from this verse, from Psalm 56:3, there's a second thing that we need to learn to say before God. It's not just, I'm afraid, but when I am afraid, here it is, I will trust in You. Now, I want to be clear. There are a variety of good and healthy things we might do when we are afraid. There are circumstantial factors that play into our fears, right? And so we talked about this briefly last week when we were looking at a different psalm written by David. When Saul threw a spear at David, did David say, I trust in You, Lord, and so I'm just going to sit here and wait for Him to throw another spear? No, he got the heck out of the palace, right? There is wisdom in that kind of thing, right? There's wisdom in that. There are circumstantial factors that play into our fears, and we would be wise, when possible, to address those circumstantial factors that play into our fears. Relatedly, there are physiological factors that play into our experience of fear and worry and anxiety, right? There are physiological factors. We're human beings with real bodies that really are a part of who we really are. And because we're different people with real bodies that really are a part of who we really are, we're going to experience and process fear and anxiety a little bit differently. I totally spaced on asking my wife for permission to share this, so I hope we're good with that. She's giving me a thumbs up. So I'm up here like, oh no, I forgot to say this to her. But my wife Katie and I are wired very differently, okay? We're just wired differently in our heads and in our hearts. And one of the ways that we're wired differently is this. If you present a monumental challenge to me, or if you come and yell at me, or if you come and confront me, I am wired in this way that my heartbeat drops and I get calm and cool and locked in on the situation, right? That's not because I'm a super spiritual person. That was true about me before I ever even learned to pray. My wife Katie, on the other hand, if she faces a challenging circumstance, her heart just starts racing. And that racing heart creates these feelings of anxiety and fear. Does that mean that she's less spiritual than I am, or that she trusts God less than I do? No, that's not what it means. It just means that physiologically, she has this kind of warning system in her physical heart that says if there's something frightening, the heart's going to start pumping like this. And that's going to make us feel like we need to run. It's going to make us feel like we need to hide. It doesn't mean that Katie's faith is less than mine. In fact, those of you who know Katie and I probably know very well, her faith in God is usually a lot stronger than my faith in God is. That physiological response of the racing heart is not an indicator that Katie simply isn't trusting God and that I have mastered the art of believing God for all things at all times. It simply indicates that we're wired a little bit differently. And because there are physiological things that are factors in our experience of fear and worry and anxiety, some of you want to say, when I am afraid, I put on my essential oils. And you know what I say to that? Go for it. I hope it helps. Some of you say, when I am afraid, maybe I need to talk to a doctor about other things going on. And you know what I say to that? Go for it. I really do hope that it helps, and sometimes it really does. Some of you maybe say, when I feel afraid, I go for a run. And you know what I say to that? I say, go for it. That's a very healthy thing to do. Some of you say, when I am afraid, I start cleaning the house. I had a friend growing up who was a stress cleaner, and I have been envious of that family my whole life. We don't have a stress cleaner in our house, but if you're a stress cleaner and you're feeling some anxiety, boy, do we have some therapy for you at our house, okay? There are physiological factors, there are circumstantial factors, but Psalm 56 reminds us that there are also spiritual factors involved with our experience of fear and worry and anxiety. And so many of us have had this experience of looking everywhere for help. We've tried every single essential oil they sell. We've gone to the doctor. We've texted our friends. We've done everything we can to change our circumstances. Then what? So many of us have found that you can address those other things wisely. And I do say wisely. You can address those other things wisely and still find there's something lacking. There's a whole dimension, it feels like, that is missing. And the reason it sometimes feels like there's a whole dimension missing is because there is a whole additional dimension. It's a spiritual dimension that's involved in this stuff. And how do we deal with the spiritual dimension of fear and anxiety and worry that really is a part of how our Maker wired us? How do we deal with that? Psalm 56:3 gives us a roadmap. It teaches us not only to admit, God, I'm afraid. It teaches us to say, when I am afraid, God, I trust in you. I turn my attention, I turn my focus, I place my hope, I place my confidence, I trust you. And I don't know if you notice, not only from the structure of this psalm, but from the number of psalms that David wrote, I wonder if you notice how persistent fears were for David. Just last week, we talked about a circumstance in David's life, probably about a year before he wrote this psalm. And we talked about another psalm that David wrote where he dealt with frightening things and he expressed trust in God. But here he is a year later and there are still frightening things happening, even though he's prayed and even though he's expressed trust in God. And he's still experiencing fear. See, in David's experience, a lot like in our experience, fears are persistent. And what should we conclude from that? Should we conclude that David therefore had no real faith? Or that he simply lacked faith to deal with fear properly? No, we should conclude from that. This is a normal part of walking with the Lord through fear, worry, and anxiety. It's a normal part of it that fears, once addressed, will probably still be there again tomorrow. And fears, once addressed, will probably still be there a week from now. Fears, once addressed, may still be there a year from now. David doesn't say, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, and I never feel fear again for the rest of my life. No, David says, when I am afraid, almost implying this is going to happen again soon. But when I am afraid, I've got a spiritual action plan. I've got a spiritual game plan. I've got a spiritual strategy. It involves trusting in the Lord. John Piper has created a little parable about this issue of returning fears. He talks about fears in our lives being like mud splattering on the windshield of your car. Maybe in the beautiful tundra that we see outside today, we should talk about it as more like a blizzard, right? I was driving last Friday night. I was driving with a few people in my car on my way to the winter youth retreat. And there was snow, not like, you know, like there's peaceful snowfalls. And then there's like snowfalls, right? This was a snowfall that we were driving through, and it was like every 20 seconds, my windshield was, I could barely see the cars that were 10 feet in front of me. What do you do when you can barely see the cars that are 10 feet in front of you? What do you do?
Speed up.
Speed up? This man's a Marine, so either, anyway. What do you do? You turn on the windshield wiper. You wipe away the stuff that's accumulating and clouding your vision. And what if that stuff accumulates again 20 seconds later? What do? You turn on the windshield wiper and you wipe it away again. And what do if you start to realize that this stuff is accumulating and accumulating and accumulating nonstop? You turn on the windshield wipers so that they just keep going over and over and over again, so that as often as the windshield is getting clouded, that snow is getting brushed away. In the same way, when we deal with fears and anxieties in our life, we may seek to address those fears and anxieties, and we may discover 20 seconds later that that stuff is right back there in our face all over again. We may seek to deal with fears and anxieties and worries in our life, and we may discover 1 week later that stuff is clouding our vision all over again. We may seek to deal with fears and worries and anxieties, and we may realize that no matter how often I am engaging with God and talking with Him about what's going on in my life, the stuff keeps accumulating. What do? We just keep throwing our concerns back to Him. We just keep placing our confidence in Him. We just keep saying, as often as I am afraid, I am determined to continue trusting in You. Now, how? How does David do that? Remember, I mentioned earlier the way that this Hebrew parallelism works. Verses 1 through 4 kind of go through a whole cycle, and then verses 5 through 11 do the same thing all over again, but in a little more detail. And so when David says in verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in You. If we scroll down a little further, or if we look down a little further on the page, we notice in verse 8, he takes up this same theme. But he shows us a window. In this page in David's prayer journal, we get a little window, not just into this idea of trusting in the Lord, but we get a little window into how David trusted in the Lord. We get guidance from God Himself and God's Word itself for how we can put our trust in the Lord, even when the windshield keeps getting clouded. And how? I could try to summarize it like this. David doesn't just say, when I'm afraid, I will trust in You. No, this psalm leads us in saying, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in who You specifically are. You see, where this psalm leads us as we pray along with it in verses 8 through 11 is not just saying, God, I trust You, but saying, God, I trust in the specifics. God, I trust in the details of Your character. God, I trust in who I know You really are and in how I know You really work. Notice here maybe three specific details that we're led to place our confidence in. Three specific details, three specific reasons to trust the Lord. Reason number one, because God remembers every tear. Look with me again at verse 8. These are the things that God's Spirit is leading us to pray as we engage with God in the midst of our fears and worries and weighty anxieties. Verse 8 says, You have kept count of my tossings. Okay, and I'm going to keep reading, but like, isn't that a vivid image? Good poetry does that. It gives us vivid images. Some of us know very well what it's like to be tossing back and forth in the middle of the night. With that situation with that person just rolling through your head. This passage leads us to be aware of those tossings. To admit honestly before God, God, I'm worried about this situation. But it also leads us to look in God's direction and say, God, I know that You keep track of every time I've turned over anxiously in bed. You don't remember how many times you've turned over anxiously in bed, do you? God keeps count of that. Verse 8 again. You've kept count of my tossings. You've put my tears in Your bottle. I love beard oil. Just one of the things I love in life. It's precious to me. And I have a little bottle of beard oil. Actually, my kids will tell you I probably have 6 of them. But, you know, I've got these little bottles of beard oil. And inside of them, I pull out one at a time a drop of oil that will help my beard, right? They are stored in this bottle. Why? Because they are precious and I do not want them to get lost. I don't risk keeping them out in the open where I leave my toothpaste. The kids can come and steal my toothpaste. The kids can squeeze it out and steal it. That's fine. My son can steal my hair gel. That's okay with me. But my beard oil, I keep it secure in a bottle on a high shelf so that no one will take even one drop of it away from me. As silly as that image is, the image is something like that with how God treats every tear that each one of his children has cried in your life or my life or our lives. And once again, here's the thing. I don't remember all the tears I've cried. I probably remember like a couple of the most recent tears that I've cried. But I don't remember all the tears I've cried. But Psalm 56 is reminding us, even though we live in a world that is filled with tears and fears, God cares so deeply about you. God cares so deeply about each one of his blood-bought children who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that every time you've cried a tear, it's stored in a bottle. And that bottle is sealed shut and it is kept on a shelf so that it will not be lost. It will not be forgotten. The image changes again at the end of verse 8. Are they not in your book? Every day of your life, he's got notes that he's been taking about you. There are things that I never wrote in any prayer journal I ever have. But they're written in his book. There are griefs and sorrows that I've carried that I've never spoken to another person about. He's got them written down in his book. He hasn't forgotten a page of your life story. And at one level, this is a comfort that reminds us that those who harm us will not go unaccountable forever. One of the worries that's expressed here, one of the fears that we sometimes feel in the midst of our own hardship, is the worry that those who have hurt us and who have gotten away with it will get away with it forever. And so the psalmist pleads with God, in wrath would you cast down the peoples? At the end of verse 7. In part, there's a little comfort here that God has taken note of everything that ever happened. And even if the police or the courts did nothing about it, the Lord's got it written down and he will see to it that it is accounted for on the last day. More deeply than that, it reminds us that there is an answer waiting for our tears. There's an answer waiting for our tears that right now in the middle of the story feel like they have no answer. There's an answer waiting for them. There's a day coming when, as the prophet Isaiah says and as the book of Revelation says, our Lord will personally wipe every tear away from his children's eyes. He hasn't forgotten them. He knows. This is a first specific reason to trust in him. And so perhaps we can learn to pray openly and honestly about our fears and our worries. God, I'm worried about this situation I'm in right now. Perhaps we need to learn to pray with a greater sense of depth, by not just expressing what we've experienced and how afraid we feel, but by looking in God's direction and saying, God, I trust in you. And one of the reasons that I trust in you is because I know that you haven't forgotten a single tear. You've remembered every one of them. A second reason specifically to trust in him that we see here in this passage is because we can be assured of this. God is for me. God is for me, not against me. God is for me. Who can stand against me? Amen. David had a certain degree of confidence in the Lord. He'd seen some of God's redeeming power in his life. Enough of it that when he looks at frightening circumstances all around him in his life, he says, God, if you're for me, I mean, how much can people do to me? And there are answers to that question, right? That question is stated twice in this passage. What can flesh do to me? What can a person do to me? There are answers to that. They can judge you. You know, and we spent a lot of time last week at the youth winter retreat talking about this worry that a lot of us carry with us about what other people think about us. That's a real worry we carry on our shoulders. And it's not just teenagers. It's a real worry we carry around with us. What can people do to me? They could judge us. But track with the logic for a minute. If God has called you his beloved child, I mean, there's this real weighty fear. What if people judge me? And then there's this. What if God is for me? Clunk. David's kind of set up a little bit of a scale here. And he's not saying those fears don't exist. He's just saying, if God is for me, that's a bigger deal. It's far weightier. It's far more real. It's far more substantial than all of those other things that I worry about. What can people do to me? If God is for me, what can people do to me? Well, people could also kill you. It happens sometimes. But even there, I mean, I think David had an inkling of it, but how much more have we seen this in Jesus Christ? Even if they take our life, what awaits on the other side of that? Listen, I hold life in high regard. I'm not talking trivially about losing your life. But when you've got, if God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and will one day raise again every single human being forever. I mean, that's just clunk. That much bigger, isn't it? If God is for me, the psalm teaches us to reason, who could stand against me? The logic, or the gospel, has a logic to it. Do you know that? The gospel begins with historical facts, but it doesn't stay contained merely as historical facts. There's a logic to it. And that logic gets unpacked in Romans chapter 8, where God's word gives us this powerful, weighty, clunk kind of package of promises and truth that we can set on the other side of the scales when we face even the weightiest fears and concerns and worries in our lives. Romans chapter 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is the same logic as Psalm 56, but notice how much heavier, how much weightier, how much stronger it has become on this side of witnessing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, who was raised. And who is at the right hand of God. Who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us? The gospel reasons. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You got trials in your life? That's real. It's got some weight to it. But is that weightier than the love of Christ? Who overcame the grave and is now interceding for you? Shall distress? Distress is real. I don't like distress one bit. But is distress weightier than the love of Christ who overcame the grave and ever lives to intercede for us? No. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one shall ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we need to learn to reason with the gospel. We need to learn to not only admit to God, honestly, I'm afraid, but to go to truth about who God is and how he works and measure it accurately as well. There's a third specific reason to trust him, and because I'm aware of time, I'm going to speed over it here a little bit. The third reason is because God's word is trustworthy. I'd like to say a lot more about that, but I'm going to be sensitive to time. You can thank me later. There's a trend in our culture to think less of this book. At times in my life, I was a part of that trend, thinking less of this book. Psalm 56, as it teaches us to engage with God in the midst of fears and worries that are persistent, as it teaches us how to wipe away the fears that keep clouding our vision, Psalm 56 does not teach us to have a lower view of this book. It teaches us to have a higher view of what God has spoken and what he has promised and who he has revealed of who he is and what he has said that he will do. It teaches us to have not a lower view, but a higher view that will help us to wipe away the fears that keep getting in our face. Verse 10, in God whose word I praise. There are people, and I'm not joking or making this up, there are people who will tell you that's idolatrous. Stop praising the Bible. But verse 10 leads us in talking to God to say, God, I praise your word. I don't mean the paper and the leather. That would be idolatry. I mean God who spoke to us. God, I love this. And I hold it in highest regard in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in him I trust. And as I remember his personal care for me and all of my tears, and as I remember that he is for me and therefore who could be against me, and as I remember the promises he has extended to me here in his word, and as I call those promises to mind, and as I preach those promises to my own heart, and as I involve other people, not just to be a sympathetic ear, but as I involve other people to join me in preaching God's truth to my heart as well, what begins to happen is this. We find a fresh confidence. Whoosh! The stuff is wiped away. And we learn to say, I shall not be enslaved to fear. Yeah, it might come back again and cloud the vision, but I shall not be afraid. As we walk out this lifestyle of faith in the Lord, looking in his direction, holding his heart and his character and his word in high regard, we learn to wipe away the fears day by day, hour by hour. And we learn to walk each day with more and more confidence in him. And then the windshield gets clouded again and we wipe it away. And time after time, as we keep this wiping thing going on, you know what starts to happen? We begin to get a track record developing of ways that we've seen the Lord deliver us in the past. We begin to build a track record that certainly includes the story of how the Lord sought you out when you were a lost and stray sheep, and he loved you and he brought you in. We remember that, but we also remember day by day the small mercies, the small graces, the small kindnesses that the Lord has shown. And so, like David, day by day we're accumulating more and more track record to be able to say, like verse 13, you have delivered my soul from death and you've delivered my feet from falling. And if you've delivered my soul from death, and if you've delivered my feet from falling, you've done it not only just to do it, you've done it with a purpose. So that, look at that purpose at the end of Psalm 56, so that day by day I may walk before you in the light of life. What does Psalm 56 call us to? It calls us to live verse 3 as a lifestyle. A lifestyle of saying, yes, Lord, I am afraid. I've got my fears and my worries. But as often as I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In you, who cares about every tear I've shed, in you, and if you're for me, who could be against me? In you who have given me your word, in you, my God, who has proven over and over and over and over again that you have delivered me. And therefore, it's my joy to offer my gratefulness, my sacrifices of praise, my entire life as an offering to you as I continue to walk with you. Right in the midst of the fears and worries that are going to be right back there clouding the vision again tomorrow. But as I walk with you in the light of life. That's what this passage calls us to. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to be serving the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward.